It's good to see all of you. Every week, my saying, it's not my saying, but I say it every week, that in RUF, believe you're never so bad, you're beyond the reach of God's grace, and you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. So as a Christian, the thing that is most true about you is not how good of a decision you made this week, or that thing you did last night, or even the way you feel about yourself, the way you feel about others. That as a Christian, the thing that is the most true about you is that you're united to Jesus. Not by what you've done, but by what he has done. That everything that is true about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, is true about you right now. That's the good news. That's truly what connects us here. It means you can come as you are. You come as yourself. Come, you know, you can be whatever place you're in tonight. You are defined by Jesus' performance if you're a Christian tonight. And so I'm really glad you're here. This semester, we've been going through relationships. And I've said every week that really the fabric of our being is relationships, because we are crafted after a relational God. And if we're crafted after a relational God, then that means we are relational people, which is why some of our greatest joys in life and some of our deepest sorrows in life are from the relationships we have, because they are so vital. They affect everything. So that longing to fit in or to have that special someone, to not be alone, that longing is actually good, because it shows you part of the way you were designed to be with people. But one thing that I hope that you're seeing from this series is that there is a design to each relationship that we have. And living out this design actually creates wholeness. It creates health in our lives. And I think I used this illustration a couple weeks ago, but I think it's a helpful illustration in thinking about it. Like, if you were to come up to me and say, yeah, I did not get any sleep last night. And I tried to go to sleep, but I drank this coffee to help me go to sleep, or I drank this energy drink. And I woke up in the morning and I just, like, I wrestled all night. And that coffee sucks. I'd be like, no, you're kind of dumb for drinking coffee before you went to sleep. Right? Because that is not the purpose of what coffee is for. It's not to help you go to sleep. It's actually to help you stay awake. And so the same is true with our relationships in a sense. You need to understand the design of it. Like, when we enter in and we say, why am I so miserable when it comes to dating or when it comes to friendship? And perhaps what you need to rethink is the purpose for what that relationship is actually for. Are you actually operating in a way that it's designed? And so last week, Colin talked about our relationship with our parents. And these can be pretty hard relationships sometimes. And that honoring our father and mother, it looks different for different people. That for better or for worse, honoring our father and mother is good for us. And that the hope for you is to learn how to relate to your parents, promotes your own well-being. Which can be hard, especially when you have parents that hurt you or aren't there for you in the ways that you really need, that they haven't really deserved honor. And so along these lines, we're going to talk about marriage today, because they actually kind of fit into this. And even though a majority of you here aren't married, actually all of you here aren't married yet, Ryan's getting married soon. Nolan and Gwen are getting married over the summer. Do we have any more engaged? I don't want to leave anybody out. Does anybody want to get engaged right now? Yeah. Yeah, so even though a majority, like all of you here, aren't married yet, understanding the design of marriage and what it means, it greatly affects you. It greatly impacts you. And so let's read Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and we'll look at the reasons this actually impacts us right now. So Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me pray for us. Dear God, please be with us tonight as we wrestle through what it means to understand your word, that we sometimes enter here with all different kinds of assumptions about the way things are supposed to work, or just the image that we have and the way things have worked in the past. I pray that you would just reshape us, reform us through your design, because that is good for us. Help us to see that tonight. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So one of my favorite shows on TV, Parks and Rec. Y'all seen this show? And there's an episode where Leslie is hyping up this time capsule. I think I've used this illustration before. So she's gathering people for items to put into this time capsule. And this guy chains himself to a table next to her. And the reason is because he's not leaving until she puts the Twilight Saga in the time capsule. That he's not leaving until she does this. And so the whole episode is about Leslie having to wrestle this guy with putting the Twilight series in this time capsule. He's obsessed with it. So what she decides to do is she leaves it to the people, you know, democracy, and she gets the city council out, or has a town hall, and people can come and debate about what we're going to put in the time capsule. And so she presents Twilight. And so she has this Christian organization that stands up, and it's like, we cannot put Twilight in the time capsule. It promotes, you know, evil things, werewolves, vampires, blood sucking, like all these like really evil things. Like, let's not put Twilight in there. And she, and so Les like, okay, yeah, we heard her point of view. Anybody else? And this one guy gets up from some, you know, atheist organization, raises his hand. He's like, I'd like to say something. And Les is like, okay, good. Let's hear the other side. And he goes, no, I absolutely want to agree with her and say no Twilight in the time capsule, because it has Christian undertones and symbolism. And we cannot, as my organization, have anything like that in our time capsule. So it's kind of ironic, because you have this Christian group and this atheist group, and they're actually promoting the same thing, but they have a different view of what Twilight actually means. And here's the thing. The reason I say this is because I think we do this with the Bible a lot. Like, our heart commitments, what we're committed to, causes us to resist certain things about God's word and approve certain things based on the context that we're in. We often see what we want to see, what we're familiar with, or we hear what we want to hear. And this is especially true for a passage like Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. That probably, as I read that, there were certain words that kind of hit hot topics for you, or certain sayings that kind of jumped out. And perhaps it's from a certain context that you're hearing that in. And so what I want us to do is understand, what is God's word? How do we actually apply what this is saying to us? And how do we let our heart commitments be reshaped? That Tim Keller, he calls these our cultural filters. And they happen everywhere throughout Scripture. So not just Ephesians 5. For instance, The text opens, I didn't put it here, but the verse before it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul then goes into specifics to tell wives, submit to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives. And through Western eyes, here's what we often do. We love personal autonomy. We love, just our own individual selves and how we have responsibility there. And we read this and we approve this idea of like love and reverence to one another. Yet we resist an idea like submitting to one another because, you know, we're Texans. You do you and I'll do me. You know, like you do what's best for you. I'll do what's best for me. But, you know, no one should impinge on my freedom. However, know that in traditional cultures, they read this and they love the idea of submitting to one another because you're submitting to the role that you should play in a culture. You're submitting to the greater good, whatever it is. Yet they actually laugh an idea like you should, you know, really promote love and happiness in something like this. That it's all about roles and obligations. To them, it's about duty to society. And know that the Bible actually challenges both of these cultures. It really does. It speaks to both of them. That one thing we try to do here in RUF is recognize how are our heart commitments causing us to read Scripture? And what is Scripture actually really saying? This is why we say Scripture is our authority. We long to turn to it, study it, hear it, because we know His Word brings us life. So we have all these different kinds of people in this room. You know, we all come from different places. And here's the question I want to ask us. What makes a good marriage? What actually makes a good marriage? Like a lot of times this question is answered based on where you've come from. Some of us have had experiences of really good marriages. Maybe you've seen your mom and dad love and serve each other well. Or maybe you've seen relationships with mentors or friends, and you feel like they give you a good example of what a marriage should look like, how to emulate it. However, other of us have experienced maybe the opposite of that. You know, maybe a lot of you have seen a little bit of both. Maybe you've come yourself from broken homes, you know, of divorce or homes that have been full of anger and violence. Maybe relationships just haven't been safe for you, a place where you can actually be known and loved. And one aspect of this book of Ephesians is part of God's plan is to unite all people, to create this new community, and that marriages should look different in this community. And so what I want us to see tonight is, what is that picture? How does Paul show us how this new community defines marriage? So for some of you, marriage might seem very far off and potentially something that God would have to work a miracle to ever provide for you. Others of you, it's right around the corner, you know, engaged, dating. And so this message can give you like a vision for what you may experience one day. However, let me say a caveat. A lot of times when we talk about marriage in the church, it's we have this kind of assumption or this like blind, you know, subconscious understanding that marriage is really for those who they've got it figured out. Like Christians, like you've got to get to the certain level and then you'll get married one day. Jump through the hoops. You know, so work really, really hard and then maybe one day you'll be married. It's for those who finally arrived. In other words, you got single people who we pray one day, you know, by the grace of God, they'll have this higher calling of marriage. And can I just say that's actually not true? That's really not true. Like, hopefully in the coming weeks, I'll give you a vision for singleness, too, and how to equip you as single people. But let me say, I'm sorry for the church actually painting this picture. Like, marriage is a great calling. It is a calling. It's a good calling that God gives some people in His church. But it is not the calling that everyone just strives to work at to one day be married. And that's when they have status. You know, I have friends that are single, and some who feel like they will be the rest of their lives. And they are just as faithful if not more faithful, than many married people I know. The church needs to do a better job of dignifying and recognizing and equipping that single calling. It's not lesser than. And in fact, the writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul, he was a single man. Jesus was a single man. So what do single people get from studying a passage on marriage? What do you get, in other words? And what you get is what verse 32 says. It says, he's saying to all of us that marriage is something that reveals to us God's relationship to all of us who are part of his people. That something about God's design for marriage paints for us a picture of the way that God relates to us. And that we get this picture from understanding a Christian view of marriage. And so for the rest of this time, just 2 points. I know it's late in the semester, you know. I can see the nodding, right? Like I'm kind of up here doing that too. But just a brief 2 points that I want us to go over. Pattern of marriage and the power of marriage that this particular text points out. So out of this, Paul gives 2 separate instructions for Christians to live out this pattern. He tells wives, first submit to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. Now understand that this is a specific task of wives to husbands. It's not something women do to every single man. Like it's also a word that causes us to think of certain images in our modern context. Like maybe we think of like a UFC fighter being forced into submission, or we think of oppressive authority making servants submit to their rule. But the word here is this military word. It's like it gives the image of a soldier that's willingly submitting to a general. It's something that is for those of great strength. Paul is emphasizing the strength of the wife, not the weakness, because it's something that is done by the person, not forced onto them. Paul's not saying that wives must be a doormat or must let the husband walk all over them. Like this submission essentially means that wives, like make sure your husband knows that he's your guy, that you are for him, that you are behind him, that you're for him and long to do what's best for him. Like very similar actually to what Paul is commanding husbands to do, just in different words, a little bit differently. It means that the wife is not going to use the husband's failures against him or attack him. It means that she is like will lovingly confront her husband when it's needed. And it's not just keeping the peace. It's willingly telling the husband what he needs to hear with gentleness and love. Submission is not mindlessly just following someone, but passionately choosing to honor and serve your husband just as one who's devoted to loving and serving the Lord. There's a recent biography that came out about Tim Keller. I don't know if y'all know who Tim Keller is. He's a pastor who wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. It's really good for those of you who haven't read it. And that's actually what a majority of this is from. So, and there's this one chapter in this book on his relationship with his wife, Kathy. And in the chapter, it talks about this interview that Kathy has. And the interviewer asks her, you know, how has it felt to always be in second to Tim when it comes to ministry and life with her husband? And Kathy, who's extremely gifted and smart and talented as a speaker, counselor, you know, was implying she had to sort of limit a lot of what she was doing to submit to Tim. And Kathy, just without meaning a beat, was like, oh, I'm not second. I'm the wind in Tim's sails. And there's no greater joy than to be used to lift him up. That for Kathy, it's not about competing or getting ahead. Her greatest joy is to continue to push her husband into being the man that God's created him to be. Like this is the idea of what willingly, voluntarily submitting, not out of just oppression or weakness, but out of love for a person. But also understand that even when it's hard to submit, because it is, whether that's wives to husbands or to husbands who actually might not be acting in a way that necessarily deems a lot of respect, or even with friends who've not treated you right. Like, one of the ways that you can truly cling to Jesus is by experiencing something that he knows oh so well. Jesus submitted. Like, in the garden before his death on the cross, he states with tears and sweating blood, "God, not my will, but yours be done." That it takes tremendous power to submit out of reverence for Jesus. It's not being weak. Far opposite. But Paul also sets a pattern for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That during this time, husbands wouldn't have batted an eye at the pattern Paul is setting for wives at the start, because it was assumed at this time that this was how society flourished. Through orders, through understanding roles, through commitment to the greater good. However, this command for husbands to love their wives at all costs to themselves would have perhaps caused way more resistance. Paul's essentially saying, you see how Jesus died for us. I want you to do that for one person. And it's the woman you're married to. Like, give up everything for her. She's to be on your mind, your heart, the commitments you have in everything you do. You're to cherish her more than gold or your status, what people think about you, or your job. You're to love her just like you would love your own body. That when people see her, they are going to be enamored with the way that she is flourishing as a human being. And that's because you were actively making sure she's being lifted up. That she's confident because of the way you empower her. That she's secure because of the way you're providing for her. There's this book called Resplendent Bride. It's another good book. And it's written by a man who is remembering his life during the time his wife was really sick and was dying. And he says this, "For me, being the head of my family looks like laundry and dishes and cooking, and preparing her feeding tube, and going to the pharmacy, and bathing her, and carrying her, and sitting beside her on the floor of the bathroom next to the toilet, because the nausea just wouldn't go down. We weep together, headship. It's opening the door for her and holding her hand as you walk through endless hospital corridors. It's cleaning the house because company is coming, and she likes it a certain way. It's keeping her water ice cold because it numbs her cold sores. Headship isn't about your wife serving you. It's about serving her as Christ served the church. Christians are helpless, and yet Christ stays by our side." And sometimes we get this idea that the man being the head is this picture of power, of masculinity, of making sure his family obeys and submits. But the picture painted here is one of Jesus, gently, lovingly, serving and caring for his family. Gently and lovingly caring for you. He is the head that actually I want to submit to. I don't know how you feel today about what I'm saying, about these roles that Paul is urging Ephesians towards. But I think even now, we can all learn and we can all grow in submission and how to lovingly lead and serve. That if you want to get married one day, if you want to submit to one person one day for the rest of your life, then the best thing you can do right now to prepare for that is to actually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Like, submit to your friends. Learn how to move towards them when they are hurting or need, and find ways to lift them up. Submit to others on campus, even others that mistreat you or don't offer you much. Like, learn how to lovingly serve them. Why? Because God uses that to change you, at the very least to make you a better spouse one day, to grow you more. Not only that, but guys, like, if you desire to one day be married, right, lead a wife, then what does it look like to do that right now with others? Like, in the reverence and honor of God, what does it look like to emulate someone who would actually want to be followed? Like, meaning, instead of just wanting people to do things for you, you lay down your life for others. Serve your friends through humble recognition that you are here to willingly put their needs before your own. This is the vision Paul is giving for marriage But it doesn't mean that we, as a community, can't practice that together. Now, finally, how do we go about really doing this? Like, in order to do this, you need to understand the power for marriage. Because in walking in this way, it doesn't just come from just mustering up the energy or behavior modification. Like, it comes from truly recognizing where the power to act in this way actually comes from. And notice how this passage, that it starts in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this verse is at the end of a longer sentence starting in verse 18. I should have just put that there. Which says, be filled with the Spirit. The part of being filled with the Spirit will look like submitting to one another out of our love and devotion of Jesus. What this implies is that this picture of submitting and what follows, the picture of a Christian marriage, can only be done through the Spirit's work. That sometimes we think as long as we follow A, B, and C, we'll be good. So we heap all these instructions on the young couples and give them their rule book of what they need to do to be good husbands and wives. And what we first need to stress is that this is a work that is impossible without understanding that you need something beyond yourself. That it is impossible to do if you don't understand your need and reliance on Jesus. You need God's Spirit to love one another. You need God's Spirit to serve and submit to one another. Without that, you may look good on the outside, following whatever rules you feel you're supposed to follow, but you may be decaying on the inside. You know, it may just end up as some sort of behavior modification. Like, on the flip side of that, you may feel great, maybe doing whatever makes you happy, but your life might be chaos on the outside. Like, none of it is really how it should be. And it leads to futility. That when you receive this power, it means you don't have to look to your spouse or to a relationship to bring you fulfillment and happiness. Like, you can submit and willingly love at all costs to yourself because ultimately you have received all you need. You don't have to use the other, but can joyfully serve. And this picture, the way you recognize this, following this pattern, gripping onto the Spirit's power, points us all to a Jesus who willingly served at all costs, who submitted in everything to the Father's will so that we could be married to him forever. Like, this is the picture that marriage points to, of a God who's married to you. And so again, like, do you want to be married one day? Like, my question is, do you understand your relationship to Jesus? Like, do you truly understand the ways that he serves you and that he loves you? Do you understand the ways he's laid down his life for you? Not from anything you deserve, but because he committed to you. You can already experience, like, an aspect of doing this with one person by receiving it right now from Jesus himself, which will only give you the power to one day do this in marriage. Otherwise, you will be working day in and day out to receive it from a person that can't give it to you in the ways that you've already received it from Jesus. So my hope is one day when Darby and Wynn and Maddie are out playing with their friends and the topic comes up of what does it really mean to love Jesus? They have those conversations in, like, sandboxes or something. I don't know. Maybe they do. And the hope is they're able to say something like, I don't know, but have you ever seen my mom and dad? And seeing how dad loves mom and serves mom, or how mom loves dad, serves dad. I think it looks something like that. And the only way that is possible is by understanding that we love because he first loves us. We serve because he first serves us. And we are only able to be married truly and successfully by understanding how he's married to us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time. Pray that you would continue to shape us and form us. As your people, help us to recognize all the ways that You have given your life for us so that we may have life. Pray that you would show us today and equip us to be a people that long to just want to be with you and look like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.